Okay, good morning, everyone. So we continue a little bit in our journey through Sefer Tehillim. So we find ourselves beginning today Kapitel Tes, the ninth chapter of Tehillim. Now we're going to spend 2 weeks on this particular Kapitel, just to kind of plot the journey ahead. This week, we're going to spend our entire time focusing on the first line of the Kapitel, because remember, as you've already seen, the way that David HaMelech set up Tehillim is how, I think I mentioned this in one of our Shiurim last year, and there are two types of literary styles. So there's a school of literary style where the entire essence and plot is laid out at the beginning, and the rest of the time is spent developing that initially stated plot, and then you have other literary style where the plot is developed as the story goes on. David HaMelech puts everything in his first line. The entire theme of the particular kapitel is already to be found right in the beginning of that particular kapitel, and the rest of the time is really focused on developing that which is stated in the first line. So we're going to focus today on the first line, develop the theme, and then Amir Tzashem will merge with about 5 different understandings of the theme, and then next week we'll plug the rest of the kapitel into those various themes. So number one, La Natseach Amus Laben Nizmor LeDavid. So the truth is, why don't you actually take, maybe the best way to do this is take a half a minute and read the kapitel to yourself. Just so you're familiar with what we're doing, and then we'll pick up. Okay, so you've got a general understanding of what, if you were to categorize the theme of the kapitel, how would you categorize it? What's the theme? I'm sorry? Emuna. That's always a safe bet with Tehillim. Good, right? Emuna. That is very true. Dror is correct. What else? What else? Definitely faith. Justice to the enemies. Right? Really, or if we combine them, it's belief that justice will be served. It's a belief that although now I'm in difficult straits, I'm in a difficult predicament, now I am surrounded by the enormity of my circumstances, at some point in time, some way, somehow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put the world back the way it's supposed to be. Okay, good. But now, let's shift our focus to the first line. Lamnatseach amus labein mizmor lidavid. Now, I just want to point out, because I see some of you have actually Sifrei Tehillim in front of you, you'll notice these words, amus, are written differently in different versions. Here, I put a few as hyphenated. Some have it without the hyphen, 2 words, amus. Others actually have it, 1 word, amus, amus. And we'll discuss exactly why that is. So, Lamnatseach Amus Labein Mizmor LeDavid. So, the obvious question is why? Okay, good. Right. So, first of all, remember, and this is a very important thing, is if we go with this idea that the way David HaMelech set up Tehillim is that the opening phrase always contains the theme of the rest of the kapitel. We have to struggle to try to find the connection between Pasuk Aleph and the rest of the Pesukim in this kapitel. If I were to ask you to translate, Lam Natseach means what? To the conductor. Good, thank you. Right? So, what does that mean? Those of you who were here the last... What? A song. Excellent. Remember, David HaMelech arranged his Tehillim as a musical composition. You know, there are many portraits that have this picture of David HaMelech sitting by his harp, right? So David HaMelech was a musician. David HaMelech was exceptionally musically inclined. So he put his Tehillim, he arranged Tehillim to music. And remember, David HaMelech, what he often does is he tells us what kind of instrument goes with a particular kapitel. So the conductor, Amus Labein. Amus Labein. What does that mean? Right? So if you translate it straight, it sounds like al means about, especially if we see it as 2 different words. Mus is mavez death, labein. Oh. To the son, Mizmor LeDavid, a song of David. So what we're going to try to understand today is what is happening in this first opening phrase of this capital. So time permitting, we have about five different approaches to understanding just this one line. And of course, depending on how you understand this one line will of course determine how you understand the rest of the capital. So here's what's amazing. One capital of Tehillim is going to have five different alternate meanings. And by the way, as we know, they're not mutually exclusive, as we'll see. They can all be correct. So look at number two, the first approach, the Radak. So Radak says, Lamnatzeach amus labin mizmor leDavid, amru rov hamefarshim, ki amru David, al echad me'oivav shemes, shahaya minichsiche hagoyim, velochatz es Yisrael ushmo labin. So the Radak says, labin doesn't mean about a son. Labain is the name of an individual. So we know the name, there was a Lavan. There was also a Labain. Who was Labain? Labain was a Gentile king from, I guess, one of the surrounding kingdoms who waged war against David HaMelech. Again, let's read it once more. Ki Amro David, so David composed this capital, Al Echad Me'oivav, regarding one of his enemies, Shemes, who David HaMelech was able to kill, Shehayim Minesiche HaGoyim, Velochas Es Yisrael. He was someone who persecuted and afflicted the Jewish people, Ushmo Labain, and his name was Labain, Ubemoso Amar David Zehamizmor. And when Labain died, whether it's that David killed Labain or Labain died, David HaMelech composed this particular song as a song of Hodah, as a song of thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for delivering this victory. Now, by the way, according to this approach, the rest of the capital, I mean, we're not going to focus on the rest of the capital, but just as an aside, it flows very beautifully. Because what is the theme of the rest of the capital? Right? All about my enemies. What do my enemies do and the justice that God is going to visit upon them? So Radak says, David HaMelech composed this capital after the death of his nemesis, Labain. Okay. Number three, Rashi seems to echo this same sentiment. The Donash. Donash is one of the early commentaries. I think it's Menachem ben Donash. Pasar Labain Shem Adam Shayeshmo Labain Shahaya Milcham B'David Bayamim Ahim Umashu Omer Ga'aras Goymi Barata Resha Rasha Zehu Labain HaHoreg Amnikim. So interestingly enough, so Rashi seems to echo the same sentiment as the Radak. What's the problem with interpreting it this way? What's the problem with the Radak and Rashi? You have to draw on your Tanakh knowledge. What's the problem? There's no one in Tanakh by the name of Labain. There is no recorded battle between David HaMelech and Labain. There's no king or kingdom that has a monarch with the name of Labain, which is strange, because all of the events that David HaMelech makes reference to in Sefer Tehillim, which are considered to be pivotal events in David HaMelech's life, show up in Tanakh. And here, no mention of Labain. So says Rashi, number three, second line, Va'af al-pi she'ein atar roa b'makom acher, Adam Shahayeshmo Labain. And even though if you search Tanakh, you will not find a person named Labain, nevertheless, Rak b'makom hazeh. So there is a mention in Tanakh, right? One mention in Tanakh, Tehillim, right? In Capital Test, we mentioned the name Labain. He says, Kenatamoti b'shemos achirim she'enam nechtaven b'mikra rak pam achos. So Rashi essentially says that the truth is not every single thing that happened to David HaMelech was recorded in Tanakh. You see, this is an interesting dynamic. Is Torah a storybook? Is the Chumash a storybook? No. Right? How do we know that? Right. Number one, a lack of chronological order. Which, if it's a storybook, obviously chronology is exceptionally important. And remember, not only that, but there's pivotal pieces of information that are missing. Like what's missing from the Chumash that should have been there if it was a storybook. Some examples.
Abraham.
Right? Who's Avraham Avinu? Where does he come from? Right? Who are Sarah's parents? Right? Why doesn't the Torah tell us that Leah Imenu died? You know, ever wonder about that? Leah Imenu's death is not recorded in the Torah. Exceptionally strange. One of the Imos. And there's no mention. The only way we know about Leah Imenu's death is how? Through a veiled reference when her menekes, when her wet nurse Devorah dies. Right? So there, the Torah says that Yaakov Avinu buried Devorah underneath. No, excuse me. No, Rivka. Rivka, excuse me. Leah also. But Rivka Imenu's death is only a veiled reference when her menekes, her wet nurse, dies. Yaakov Avinu buries her under a place called Alon Bachus. And Rashi understands that, which is the weeping willow. Alon Bachus, Rashi's Bachus is plural. He was two Christ. He said Shiva for two people, for this menekes, as well as for Rivka Imenu. Is Navi a storybook? Is Navi a storybook? It's a 50-50. Right? Yes. Navi is a storybook. Nevi'im, it's nevuah, it's in the form of prophecy, but it's absolutely a story. It's there to convey information. That's why, by the way, in Navi, you're not necessarily medayik on every single word, right? When you learn Chumash, what's the most important thing when you learn Chumash? Right? That every word matters. Every word matters, which is why that the Mefarshim have the right to explore, why is this word here? Why is this? You can't do that in Navi. Can't do that in Navi, because Navi is a story. It's divinely inspired story, but it's story nevertheless. What Rashi's pointing out over here is that it's so that even though it's story, not every single event is recorded in Navi. There are events that occurred that simply, for whatever the reason, did not make the cut. So Rashi's saying, even though we never heard of Labain, even though there's no mention of Labain, it doesn't take away from the fact that David HaMelech is saying, there was a Labain, he was an enemy, I defeated him, and now I'm singing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that victory. Take a look at number four. The Malbim goes on, and the Malbim takes this one step further. So the Malbim says, Labain zehechriv arim virabim, vehebid goyim umamlochos. So the Malbim fills in some of the blanks, that this Labain wasn't just a bad guy, he was a very bad guy. And he was notorious for destroying cities, for destroying nations. V'achakach milcham in David, v'David nitzcho, but then he started up with David HaMelech, and David HaMelech defeated him. V'acharei shuvo min ha-milchama, higia mefalto al yidei Hashem, ha-palos al yidei Hashem, shenukash al yidei ha-dvarim shehichin milcho bo'az David. I'm just going to read a little bit, so let's skip a little bit. U'besof, ba'al pizeh, yomar bizim raso, shahagam shebereshis ha-shkafa, Hayanira Shahaya Mapaloso Tavais, the MS Hayaze Inyon Nisi Hashkochi. So amazingly enough, the Malbim understands, again, really agreeing with the Radak and Rashi, that Labain was some kind of foreign enemy. But according to the Malbim, what the essence of this capital is the following. Who defeated Labain? Who defeated him? David. But was it really David who defeated Labain? No, of course it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? God is the one who arranges. Man does what he is asked to do, but success and victory is in the hands of God. So according to the Malbim, amazingly enough, the essence of this capital, see, according to Rashi and Radak, the essence of the capital is David HaMelech faced an enemy, he vanquished the enemy, and he's giving thanksgiving to God for God allowing him to have had this incredible success. According to the Malbim, a little bit of a tweak. Yes, David HaMelech defeated Labain. He gives thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for defeating Labain, but the essence of the capital is David HaMelech saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, I want the nations of the world to recognize that this was not my victory, but this was your victory. That's the essence of this capital. People are going to ascribe this victory to me. They're going to say, look at the military prowess, look at the physical strength of David HaMelech and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't want the covet because the covet is not mine. I don't want the honor because the honor is not mine. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it all belongs to you. So please, God, open the eyes of the people of the world so that they realize that this victory, just like every other victory, does not belong to man, but rather belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. According to the Malbim's approach, this gives us an exceptional window into the essence of David HaMelech. That David HaMelech was all about, it was a life of Kiddush Hashem. You know, when we think about Kiddush Hashem, if we did a little word association, so I say Kiddush Hashem and you think? Death. Death. That's always our association. We always think about dying a Kiddush Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik says an amazing statement that at first it may sound a little bit shocking, but you'll see the incredible truthfulness of it. The Rav writes that dying al Kiddush Hashem is easy. Living al Kiddush Hashem is the ultimate challenge. Why, says the Rav? Because dying al Kiddush Hashem requires of me to summon strength once. You only die al Kiddush Hashem one time. And as difficult and as grueling as it is, it just requires a one-time commitment. living al Kiddush Hashem is a daily struggle. It's a daily struggle. And what makes, Rav Soloveitchik. And what makes the tzaddik, is that his entire life is about being mekadesh shem shamayim. So David HaMelech, and it's not just the humility, it's not just that he doesn't want the covet, it's that David HaMelech is saying, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I recognize that yes, I have to put in my effort, but the actualization or the success of my efforts is not me. It's you. And as such, you, I know that it's you. But you have to help me allow the rest of humanity to see that it's you as well. Yes? Oh, excellent, excellent. Right, so then, which is an excellent question. According to Rashi, Dradak, and the Malbim, this model only holds up if then there is a capital corresponding to every single other victory that David had. You have to wait till next week for that. But it's an excellent point. Excellent point. I just want to point out also this idea, you know, the Bala Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi points out in the second chapter of Tanya that the essence of a tzaddik, what makes a tzaddik a tzaddik? What's the definition of a tzaddik? So there are many different definitions, but the Bala Tanya explains that it's someone who sublimates his entire self to the collective. The tzaddik doesn't have an identity beyond being that of a servant of Klai. So there's a beautiful story that's told Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, when Rav Cook was old, he was very ill, and people would come to see Rav Cook at all times of the day and night. And his wife, his rabbitan, said, you know, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. My husband's an old man. He's not well. He needs his help. So she put a paper on the door, a sign on the door that said hours. You know, the Rav will see people between the hours of so-and-so, so-and-so. She comes back the next day, paper's gone. So she figures some mechutzav came along, right, and took the paper off. So she put up another one. Second day, same thing happened. She says, you know what, I'm going to see who this mechutzav is who's taking off the paper. You know, the story, and sure enough, it was Rav Cook. So when the Rebbetzin confronted her husband, she said, you know, what's going on over here? So he said something amazing. He said, I am an eved to Klal Yisrael, and an eved does not have a right to dictate the hours to his master. An eved is always at the beck and call of his master. That and the truth is, you could apply the closest thing I think we have to understanding that is parenting, right? There's no such thing as an hour where a parent is off limits to a child. It doesn't make a difference if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening, whenever it is, you're there. You are an eved. So what David HaMelech is saying is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't want the covet for this because I'm your eved. I'm your man on the ground to allow humanity to see what you are able to do. So please, allow people to see that the victory is yours and the victory is not mine. That's our first approach. Second approach, number 5. The Radak again. The Radak says, V'yeshomrim, here he quotes the Ibn Ezra, Ki labein hafuch hu naval. So, all right. So here, there are a little play on words, right? Labein, right? If you read it backwards, lamed beis nun. If you read it backwards, it's nun beis lamed novel. Who was novel? Ki kiva amru kishemeis novel hakarmeli. Amar, bless you. Amar David Zamizar. Who was novel? Remember the story with novel. David HaMelech is on the run. Why is he on the run? Because Shaul is not too happy that Shmuel has anointed a replacement. Remember, very short history of this. Shaul, King Saul, is the first king of the Jewish people. He loses the monarchy because he fails to obliterate Amalek. I think we actually spoke about that a little bit in our first semester, right? So there's a very strange period of time where Shaul is still the reigning king, but yet Shmuel Hanavi has already gone by the command of God and anointed David HaMelech. So now so we have two kings over the Jewish people. One is a seated king and one is a fleeing king. Shaul essentially loses his mind in part of this story and does anything and everything to kill David HaMelech. So the only people, who does David have around him? It's amazing. He has a ragtag group of, you know, ruffians, real low lives. Like, he's not hanging out with the best people, but these are the only people that he could rely on to be able to fight by his side. He's an outcast. Outcast, what's the word I'm looking for? Pariah. No, he's not a villain. He's a criminal. He's considered a criminal in the eyes of the state. So he goes to Naval. Who was a wealthy guy, and he says, Naval, I need some bread. So what does Naval say? Naval says no. But Naval doesn't just say no. Naval is exceptionally nasty and degrading. Right? And Naval says, who are you? You think you're the king of Israel. You think, because remember the king, there is a concept. We have this concept in this country also of eminent domain. Right? What is eminent domain? That if the government shows up, I'm going to simplify it. Right? But the government shows up and says, listen, we need your property because we have to, build a train track. We have to build whatever it is. Technically speaking, they have the ability to take, so a king has that right as well. A king could show up at your house and say, listen, I need your donkey and I need your cattle and I need 15 loaves of bread and you have to give it to him. So Nabal says to David, who do you think you are? You think you're just going to show up over here and you're just going to go ahead and take my stuff? And he kicks him out. At that point in time, David HaMelech was ready to kill Nabal. Why? Because Nabal had the status of what's called a Morid B'Malchus. Morid B'Malchus means someone who rebels against the king. When you rebel against the king, death sentence, death penalty, no questions asked. The king has the right to execute that. Who saves Nabal? Who saves Nabal? His wife, a woman by the name of
Abigail.
Amazingly enough, Abigail ultimately becomes the wife of David HaMelech. It's a fascinating story. The Gemara has this incredible exchange where David is ready to go ahead and kill Nabal, and Abigail essentially pleads to David HaMelech to spare her husband. It's a fascinating exchange between the two of them, and it's clear that, at least from the Gemara, that there's some level of prophetic intuition between the both of them that somehow one day their paths are going to cross again. It's an amazing, amazing exchange. So in any event, according to the Radak, what ends up happening over here, Lamnatseach, Al Mus Labain, the Radak says, is a capital that David HaMelech composed when Labain, and Labain is Nabal, backwards, right? So when Nabal died, David HaMelech composed this particular capital. Ki kishemes Nabal akarmeli, amar David zamizmor. So the Radak, after he says this, says, V'hu rachok ma'od. V'hu rachok ma'od means what? This is very far-fetched. This is a very far-fetched, because here he's quoting the Ibn Ezra. This is a very far-fetched explanation. Ki inyan hamizmor medaber al adam shahara liyisrael. Because first of all, it just sounds like from the context of the capital that whoever this Labain is, he is someone who tried to visit harm upon the entire Jewish people. You see, this episode between Nabal and David is a very personal episode. Furthermore, if David HaMelech was going to compose a capital about every single person who was mean to him, right? So then remember, Sefer Tehillim will be thousands of chapters long. So the notion that David HaMelech composes a capital of Tehillim on the day that Nabal dies because Nabal was mean to him, says the Radak, is very far-fetched. The Nabal lo hara l'shum adam, and in reality, although Nabal was nasty to David HaMelech, Nabal doesn't actually hurt. He doesn't hurt David. He doesn't hurt Klal Yisrael. Ela shahaya kili b'mamon. What was Nabal? Nabal was cheap. Nabal was stingy. That's why he didn't want to give David HaMelech anything. But didn't actively harm David or the people. So Rashi points out in number 6 also, V'yesh postrin al mus labein Nabal. So Rashi quotes the same Ibn Ezra, that some understand labein as to be Nabal. And Rashi also says, V'af ze lo yitachin. But says Rashi, to be honest, it just doesn't work for me. I just don't believe it. Why? Lahafoch es Hashem ve'in bizmor zichron. Because first of all, if David HaMelech was writing about Nabal, then what? Right? Let him write Nabal. Right? Why do you have to go ahead and invert the letters? Why do you have to say Amos Labain? If it's about Nabal, then say Amos Nabal. Why Labain? So this, you could answer that by saying that David HaMelech perhaps doesn't want to write a capital expressly giving thanks over the death of a fellow Jew, even if it was someone who actively wronged him. But the point is, it's an approach. So again, second approach is Labain is really Nabal, but both Radak and Rashi really seem to be very uncomfortable, and at the end of the day, they really seem to reject this approach, which leads us to our third approach. Number 7. V'yesh omrim sham, ki labein hu kimo biyud. Yud. So interestingly enough, when you vocalize the word labein, so we write it lamed beis nun. But if you were to hear that vocalization, how would you spell labein? Beis yud nun. Right, bain, the e in there is a yud. We don't write it that way, but it sounds like it has a yud in there. So therefore, according to what Radak is saying, lamnatzeach al mus labain. So lamnatzeach, a song that was given over to the conductor on the death of the bain. Who was the bain? He writes in number 3. Vehu Golias. It is a reference to Goliath, the death of Goliath. Remember, bless you. Remember that, and we're going to spend a number of kapitlach speaking about this particular episode, but remember, this was David HaMelech's first moment of prominence. You remember the story, right? The Jewish people are still being led by Shaul, and they are facing a very strong Philistine enemy. At this point in time, the Philistines, the Plishtim, have a major warrior, a man by the name of Goliath, a huge, huge, strong individual. Goliath is mocking the Jewish people every single day and says, listen, let's all save ourselves a lot of time and a lot of lives. You send out your best warrior, I'll fight against him. Whoever goes ahead and wins will be the winner of the war. Everybody goes home, we save a lot of lives. Of course, he's saying this in a mocking, disparaging fashion, because who's going to go up against Goliath? Shaul HaMelech tries to sweeten the deal, and what does he say? Whoever goes up against Goliath, and in parentheses, is successful, because obviously the reward is only meaningful if you're successful, will what? What will you get? You'll get my daughter. Right? I don't know if he consulted with his daughter before this, but right, in any event, we'll get my daughter, and obviously being part of the king's family comes with an exceptional amount of privilege. No one is ready to do this, because it's a suicide mission, and this is where David HaMelech first comes on the scene. Amazingly enough, you could actually go, if you're in Eretz Yisrael next, you could go to the spot where David HaMelech fought Goliath. Is in a place called Emek Ha'ela. Emek Ha'ela is right outside of Beit Shemesh. And you could, there's nothing marking it, but you could see. And you could think, well, you could, if you go with a good tour guide, they could even show you that it's clear that there used to be like streams that ran through this particular area. And the reason why that's important is because the Navi says that David HaMelech took a number of, I forgot the wording that the Navi uses, but it's like softened, it's the wrong word, not softened, but, you know, I'm sorry? Flattened. Smooth, flattened stones. Thank you, right? Where does it happen? It happens by running water. So it's an amazing thing. You see this, and you can imagine, because remember, in biblical warfare, how did they fight? Right? They fought armies, like armies lined up against, like opposite each other. The Jews were the first people who introduced the concept of guerrilla warfare. Right? We introduced that concept. Where you see it in Shoftim, you see it in Yoshua, you see it most prominently by the Maccabim, by the Hashmonaim, but that's how armies fought. And you can imagine this scene of little David going out to fight, you know, tremendous, towering Goliath. See, he kills him. He kills him, and as a result, he gets the king's daughter. But that, of course, is the beginning of the end of the relationship between David and Shaul. In any event, according to the Radak, Lamnatseah Amus Labain, the Bain, Labain, to the Bain, Beis Yud Nun, is reference to Goliath. Where do we get that from? Shenikra, because Goliath was called Ish Habanim. Ish Habanim. He was called the man. Literally it means the man of sons. What it actually means is the man of many sons. Really means the son of many fathers. The Gemara talks about the fact that the Philistines were known as exceptionally immoral individuals. So what happened is the mother of Goliath wanted to have the ultimate warrior child. So what did she do? She had relations with all of the most valiant Philistine warriors with the hope that the combination would produce the ultimate warrior. So the idea is they never really knew. They never knew. Yeah, I know. It's
this is before genetics.
I'm sorry? Before genetics. I'm saying there was certainly this thinking that essentially this child would be the product of all of these men, when in reality, so interestingly enough, what they saw as almost like a badge of honor for Goliath. The Philistines saw this, that he was the product of all of these warriors. Obviously, from the Jewish perspective, is the ultimate sign of depravity. So he's called the Ish Habanim, he's called the son of many fathers, because the truth is, you know, excuse me, no one actually knew who his father was. Okay, in any event, so...
Doesn't he work his son after that?
He's Arpa's descendant. He's not her son. Arpa's descendant. Just like, because remember, the idea is just like David HaMelech is Rus's descendant, so Goliath is Arpa's descendant. So the Radak goes on and he says, Kasher Hargu David Amar Zehamizmar. So amazingly enough, when David HaMelech killed Goliath, So he sang this particular mizmor. Va'adoni avi zal kasov ki al golyas ne'amar ze'a mizmor avalu perish labein. Alright, okay, so first of all, the Radak just says one more thing here, which is important. Avalu perish labein l'mishorer shishmo bein. So I just want to point something else out over here. The Radak really has two interpretations, but they're both rooted in the same fundamental idea. So the Radak's approach is that the subject of this particular capital is the death of Goliath, the death of Goliath. According to the first approach, L'Matzeach Amus LaBein is a song that David said about the death of Bain, Beis Yud Nun, which is a reference to the man who was called Ish HaBanim, which is a reference to Goliath. The second approach is that no, the subject is still Goliath, but who is Bain? Bain was the Levitic composer that David HaMelech gave over all of his Tehillim to set it to the actual musical composition. And he quotes over here, Pesukim from David HaMelech, that there was a man, a lady by the name of Bain, Beis Yud Nun, who again was a Levitic composer. So the bottom line is the same, which is that the subject is Goliath, right? But in subject to dispute is, who is the Bain? Is the Bain Goliath, or is the Bain the Levitic composer that David HaMelech gave the musical composition to? Okay, that's our third approach. Fourth approach, number 8. So again, yes?
So you're saying that the Levitic composer composed the music, or David composed the music?
So it sounds like the way that Tehillim was set up was David HaMelech, I'm not musically inclined, so I guess that David HaMelech kind of created the score. You know, he created just the general music outline, but obviously it was up to the Levitic composer to actually make sure that it worked. That's what it sounds like. So again, let's just review the three major ones that we have so far. So number one, who is Labain? Good. An external Gentile monarch. Good. There was somebody named Labain, a king, who David HaMelech defeated. Good. Number two? Nabal, right? Number three? Goliath. Okay, yes. Oh, because remember, Tehillim is poetry. Part of the beauty of poetry is that you always have to rack your brain for what the heck is going on in the poem, right? I'm saying that's what makes it. That's no, all kidding aside, that's part of what makes it beautiful, is this notion that you understand that there is more to the word than what is simply written on paper. You're right. The truth is, you could ask that question about Torah in general, right? Why doesn't Kadosh Baruch Hu just say what he means? Why doesn't David not say what he means? Yeah. Yeah, correct. 100%. 100%. So David HaMelech, obviously, in the poetic fashion, wants to write it, I guess, in a way that, I guess if you just put Goliath in the Amus Labein, sounds much more poetic than Goliath. All right, brings us to approach, yes?
Amos is still Goliath, but Labein is to the person?
Correct. Oh, why that? I don't know. That's a very good question, right? Why Dafka make reference to the composer in this capital and other capital? I don't know. Yes?
Was Tehillim with the music that David actually composed only done in the Mesa?
As far as I know.
You mean like... a short amount of time that it actually has a whole thing.
Yeah. Together. I don't know.
Because we don't have any of that.
As far as I know, we don't have like any of the music that David HaMelech said it to, or that the Levim said it to. Not that I'm aware of. Yes?
Okay, it's still a little bit stuck on Goliath, where we're saying that he was Isha Abim. Isha Abim does not sound to me like Isha Abot.
100%. So the Gemara there has a whole drasha as to how I have to remember the Gemara, but essentially it goes to the effect of Ish HaBanim, that he was... How does it go? He was the son that was fathered I'll look it up in Meretz Shem again for next week, but I believe the way the Gemara understands is that Banim is a reference to fathers. That by many men, Ish HaBanim, he was the son of many men. But I'll look up the drasha again.
Right,
it definitely is a euphemism.
Right.
Yeah. The sons of many, right? The sons of, I should have put the Gemara on. I'll bring the Gemara next week. All right, this brings us now to our fourth approach. So Rashir says the following: Amus Laben, Yesh Posrin, Amus Laben, Ames bin or Amus bino Avshalom. So here's what's amazing: in all of our first three approaches, no one has gone with the simple reading of the text. La natseach amus labein sounds like the way all of you translated it, a song that was composed when the son died. Now, by the way, just the reason why no one initially goes with that approach is why? All right, so first of all, because it's a lam natseach, it's a song. It's a song which doesn't seem to really shtim very well with the death of a child. Good, excellent. We're going to come back to that. Why else? I'm sorry? He didn't want his son to die, which you're going to discuss. And also, grammatically, it doesn't make all that much sense. Right? It should have been then, alam natseach amus habein. Habein. Labein sounds like it's actually referring to a particular individual. So if you take a look at number 8, so Rashi quotes, he says, Amus Labein, Yesh Posrin, Amos Labein, Amis Bino Avshalom. So Rashi understands that it's a reference to Avshalom. Now remember, we spoke about Avshalom in some of our earlier kapitlach, right? Because Avshalom is already mentioned, really, already in kapitel beis. Not explicitly, but that's the theme. So remember, Avshalom was the son who rebelled against David HaMelech. He was the son who tried to take the throne from his king. He was a really bad guy. A really bad guy and did really terrible things to his father and to his father's family. But amazingly enough, David HaMelech still maintained paternal compassion towards Avshalom all the way until the end. It's a story in and of itself. But in any event, according to Rashi over here, David HaMelech is singing a song. L'Natzeach Amus Labein is more the David, that he's giving a thanksgiving song when Avshalom ultimately is killed. Right? Avshalom is killed by Yoav, David HaMelech's general, and David HaMelech sings a song of praise after that occurs. Now, the only problem...
He's talking about such destruction and such... bad feelings and everything else. He couldn't do that. I mean, he was willing to forgive everything.
Right, but so before you tell me, just finish the Rashi. Below Amar Habein, the Eino b'Mizmor Edos v'Zichron la'Amid Zapitaron. So amazingly enough, Rashi, after he says that Labein may refer to Avshalom, he quickly says, but there's no support in the kapitel for this particular approach. So Rashi's now done this twice, by the way. Right? Rashi said, some say it's Naval, but that doesn't make sense. Some say it's Avshalom, but it doesn't make sense. Now, it doesn't make sense that it's Avshalom for two reasons. Number one, as was just mentioned, David HaMelech actually gave explicit orders to his army not to kill Avshalom. Specific orders. And in fact, when Avshalom is killed, David HaMelech is devastated. Devastated by the fact. It's one of the most moving chapters in Tehillim where David HaMelech stands over his now dead son and cries out, you know, Avshalom b'ni, 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 Avshalom b'ni, he keeps saying my son, my son, my son, over and over and over. So David HaMelech clearly did not want the death of his son. So to say that he then composed a kapitel of Tehillim, a song of thanksgiving, even though, remember, one could have made the argument that Avshalom did represent an existential threat to the monarchical continuity of the Davidic line, and perhaps he was singing Hodah for the continuity of Am Yisrael, it would still be so out of character for David HaMelech to sing a song of thanksgiving for the death of his own child. So Rashi, therefore, scraps that idea. But interestingly enough, if you look at number 9, the Al-Sheikh continues on this theme, but in a little bit of a different direction. So in number 9, the Al-Sheikh writes, Lam Natseach Amus Labein 9 Aleph, Omru Rabosinu Zal, Sha'amar Kain Bimos Habein Shenolad Lo Rishon Mibat Sheva. So according to the Al-Sheikh, you're right. Amus Labein is a reference to the death of a child, but not Avshalom. It's a reference to the death of the child that he had with Bat Sheva. Remember, we spoke about this child. We spoke about this episode. So very quickly, right? So David, without going through the entire episode with Bat Sheva, but Nasan Hanavi tells David, what you did was wrong. What you did was wrong. And even though halachically it could all be explained, and halachically David HaMelech is not in violation of adultery or anything else for a number of different reasons, at the end of the day it was wrong. At the end of the day it was wrong. And Nasa Navi says there will be, you're going to get punished for what you did. And remember, Nasa Navi tells him about all the punishments. And Nasa Navi tells him that the child that you're going to have with Bat Sheva, this first child, is going to die. He's going to die. And he tells him, you know, you're going to have an uprising from within your own ranks. So amazing enough, says the Al-Sheikh, that when that first baby, now remember, that child died in its infancy, right? That child died within the first 7 days of life. So says the Al-Sheikh, that David HaMelech coined this capital or wrote this capital when that child died. Kimo Sha'amar, Bimos HaBeishalai, Sha'amar, She'im. So now we're back to square one, which is how is David HaMelech writing Lam Natseach Amus Labein Mizmor LeDavid? Remember, and what I'm going to draw your attention to in just a moment is that pasuk actually contains two words of Shira. Lam Natseach means it's a song given over to the conductor. Amus Labein, about the death of a child. Mizmor LeDavid. Right? So there's two words of song. So how could David HaMelech be singing a song about the death of his infant child? So look what he writes, and this is really amazing. Sha'amar, I'm now in 9 Aleph. Sha'amar, second line. She'im lo haya meis, haya bida'ato, shalonim chalavono. So the Ashek is going to say something that at first glance seems a little bit strange. What the Navi tells David HaMelech is the child is going to die. Tells David, the child is going to die. Now remember, David HaMelech at first does not accept that reality, or does not accept the fact that that is set in stone. Because what does David HaMelech do while the child is sick? He davens, he fasts. He spends his day prostrated on the floor, davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for rachamim. So he will not accept the gezerah as a gezerah. But what's amazing is, the child then dies. So what does David HaMelech see in the death of the child? Forgiveness, which ultimately will yield closure to this episode. So David HaMelech, in this tragedy, sees divine forgiveness. Remember, this is what the Navi told him was going to happen. He refused to accept it because how could a parent ever accept the death of their child? I'm going to lobby God against it, but now that it happened, I understand that this is part of my punishment, and the fact that the punishment has been delivered means what? Remember, it doesn't mean totally forgiven, because there's a couple of more steps, but it means that I am on the path of forgiveness. So he goes on. If the child had not died, that might have been an indication. Here's the incredible catch 22 for David HaMelech. If his tefillah was successful and the child had lived, David HaMelech would have had a doubt about what? Had HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually forgiven him or not for his sin. Now that the child died, that was indicative of at least some measure of divine forgiveness. Ato shemes, yodo sha'al yidei kein nimchal. So David HaMelech knows that now through the death of his baby, through the death of his child, his sin has been forgiven. V'yihye l'da tam zeh, tam el omro labein, v'lo omar habein, lirmos al pi darko, shenes labein me'avono al yedei mos habein. So the Ashek here says something amazing. He says the word labein has two meanings. Lam natseach amus labein means yes, a song that David HaMelech wrote when his child died. David, how can you write a song when your child died? Because the death of his child for David HaMelech signaled divine forgiveness. Labein also means what? A whitening. Whitening, of course, is symbolic of a spiritual or ritual cleansing. That David HaMelech has been purged of this particular sin. The death of the child brought a whitening process upon me and my family. Ulefize yomar amus labein shehu mizmor leDavid. Masha'enkein lezulaso rak kinam iboile leish ki amus bana. And now we understand the second part of the verse. What does David HaMelech say? Lam natseach. I want to tell you about the song amus labein that I sang when my child died. Why? Because the death of that child was labein, represented the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave me. And therefore, here's the amazing part, the death of that child actually became what? Mizmor LeDavid. Actually became a moment of song for David HaMelech. Now please understand. This in no way is trying to convey that David HaMelech is happy about the death of his child. What is David HaMelech doing? What is he doing? What is David HaMelech doing? David HaMelech is extracting the positive from tragedy. That's what's happening over here. He's not dancing over the death of his child. Because remember, how selfish would it be that, oh, I'm so happy because I've been forgiven for the death of my through the death of my child. What parent, if given the choice between giving their child life versus not being forgiven by God, any parent would sooner take would sooner take living, any parent would sooner live in disfavor of God if it meant securing the life of their child than securing their own forgiveness at the expense of their child's life. What David HaMelech, however, is looking at ex post facto, after the fact. My child died. I can't change that. I can't reverse that. There's no bringing it back. I could ignore it. I could die. It's not going to help. This is what it is. Now that this is the situation, how do I react towards it? And David HaMelech says, "Lanatzeach ha-muslabim." You know what? My heart is broken. It's tragic. Our lives will never be the same. But at the end of the day, his death, I know, signals forgiveness for my family. And as such, my reaction to the death of my child is a labein, a recognizing that I have been cleansed, and therefore, Mizmor LeDavid. Therefore, I will sing. Yes. Patience, Chaya, patience, right? So that's going to be next week, right? You're right. After we develop what the theme is, then we have to figure out how the rest of the kapitel fits into it. You're 100% correct. And the truth is, the difficulty with this approach as opposed to the other three make a lot more sense because they speak about God and enemies. This one is going to be a little bit of a harder understanding, but we'll talk about it next week. Let's go on a little bit. Nine bays. O Yomar al derech ze b'shum leiv, el omro lamatzeichu mizmor, v'gam omro al mus labein bein shineihem. Ah, turn the page. Ah, hine derech anoshim, shebemos bino, gam sheyimchol avono, hu doeg, v'eino mekayim mitzvas Hashem, levarich baruch dayan ha'emes, b'simchas libo, remember, the Gemara Maseches Brachos says something amazing. Gemara Maseches Brachos, let's see, Mishnah Maseches Brachos says, "Kishem shemevarchin al hara, kach mevarchin al hatova." Now, it's interesting. The order is also fascinating. That the Gemara there says, the same way that you bless God for that which is negative, you must bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that which is positive. The idea the Gemara is trying to create is that the same way that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us something good, we recognize that the good that we have in life is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that. When something negative happens, it's not the pshat that we're supposed to thank God. We don't say, thank God, thank you God for giving me this challenge. Right? Or thank you God for, you know, punching me like this. Please, can I have another? You know, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the same way that when something good, I appreciate the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my life. When something negative happens also, that is no less the hand of God. And I bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu for his involvement in my life, albeit at this particular situation, it feels somewhat painful. That's the goal. That's the goal. So what the Al-Sheikh writes is, most of us don't really master this process, right? Most of us, even when we say the bracha of Baruch Dayan HaEmes, right? Lo Aleinu, we lose someone we love. So we believe that it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we believe that God is the ultimate judge, but it is really difficult to say that we are actually reciting this bracha with some level of simcha. Just to point out, we're not obviously not using the definition of simcha as joy or as happiness. Simcha means a state of completion. Simcha means a state where you are in spiritual equilibrium, where you understand that what's happening to you is the Yad Hashem, and it is part of some cosmic puzzle that makes absolute sense. Says the Al-Sheikh, most of us have difficulty with that. He says, "Mevarich bedaga," and even if we make the bracha, we make it with trepidation, we make it with sadness, we make it under the umbrella of tragedy. Ach David bemos benoze, somach vayakam vayomar simulechem. Remember again, we actually spoke about this story. What does David HaMelech do after his child dies? Right, while the child is sick, he's davening, he's fasting, he's prostrating, he's wearing sackcloth, and then what happens when the child dies? Right. He orders simulechem. He sits down for a meal. He changes his clothing. And remember, his servants think that he lost his mind. His servants think that maybe he didn't hear us. We told him the child died. Maybe he thought we said the child was healed. The child, because they can't understand his behavior. But why does David HaMelech do that? Garam zeh sheberach dayan ha'emes b'chol libo. David HaMelech was not denying reality. Right, people who deny reality suffer terribly in the aftermath of loss. What David HaMelech was doing is he was accepting what happened. This is the situation, and it is irreversible. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I daven, no matter how hard I supplicate, no matter how many mitzvahs I do, I will not bring my child back. This is it. And I accept the Ratzon Hashem Belev Shalim. And to show how much I accept the will of God, I'm not going to stay here in my sackcloth. I'm going to get up. I'm going to change my clothing. I'm going to sit down and eat my meal, so that in a behavioral sense, in a very public display, I show that I accept the will of God wholeheartedly. And he goes on. Ubaze yomar lamnatzeach lomar al heyos litar lamnatzeach shutar simcha al muslabein shelo kiderach anoshim al kein mizmor leDavid yon shal yidei kein akayim hamitzah levarich al hara kishem shemavarich al atova besimcha. So something amazing is unfolding over here. That here we have David HaMelech, Lamnatzeach Amus Labein. David HaMelech is singing. You know why he's singing? Because his son died. That's a reason to sing. I accept the Ratzon Hashem. Now remember, we could combine these two ideas really into one. Right? We could combine this idea that David HaMelech understands that the death of his child signals personal forgiveness. Not that David HaMelech would have traded his child's life for personal forgiveness, but now this is the Metzias. This is what happened. I accept the reality. I say, Baruch Dayon Emes Belev Shalim Ubesimcha Lamnatzeach Amus Labein. Why? Why could I accept it? Now here's the clincher. Why could David HaMelech accept this loss with such faith and with such simcha, to the point that he could say Mizmor LeDavid? Because he sees the purpose in the loss. Because David HaMelech was granted an insight that most of us don't get. When most of us suffer through tragedy, we're always left with the knowing why. With the knowing why. And we don't really get an answer to that. We have to kind of discover that as life goes on. David HaMelech was given the gift of understanding the why. He understood that the death of his child was necessary to secure his personal forgiveness. Had God asked him, do you want this? David HaMelech would have given a resounding no. But he wasn't asked. So now that I know what the tachlis of this is, I say, Baruch Dayan Emes Belev Shalim, Mizmor LeDavid. Lamnatzeach Amus Labein. It's not just the Lamnatzeach, Mizmor LeDavid. Yes. The way the world works. You know, it's not Kayush at all.
No, because the whole idea of humans, you know, like something's being sacrificed so another person gets forgiveness, you know, that's in the
yeah, they took that from us. We had that first. We have the concept of Misa Tzadikim Mechaper, the death of the righteous atones for the generation, and that sometimes absolutely the innocent are swept up because of the sins of others. That is absolutely, it's an inescapable truth. In this world, it's a painful truth. It's a truth that defies much understanding. But there's no question that there are innocent people who get caught up in the maelstrom of sin of others. 100%. And I'll tell you even more. There's no question that children do suffer for the sins of the parents. There's no question about that also. Not always. But it's certainly not without historical precedent. It's a very painful reality, but a reality nevertheless.
Like, well, the school's office is the same thing, that children can have good things because of their fathers, even maybe they didn't do good things.
Right, it works both ways. Einachinami. But yes, it is a very difficult episode. It's a very difficult concept, but which amplifies David HaMelech's capital even more. Because the notion, first of all, can you imagine just the pain as a parent of knowing that your child died because of you? Because of you. So that in and of itself is just an exceptional burden to have to carry around for the rest of your life. But yes, nevertheless, David HaMelech somehow is able to go ahead and maintain some level of healthy disposition with it, and is able to say, Lamnatzeach Amus Labein Mizmor LeDavid. Let's just conclude with letter Gimel. Uma Nishtanisi Ani Mizulasi. Lismoach Mashalo Ya'asez. Alright, you know what, actually, well, I'll just tell you this last part outside, because I want to get to Rav Hirsch before we, can't see the clock back there. Before we, actually, I don't know if we're going to get to Rav Hirsch, but, alright, so the Alshach then goes on to say that, remember, the backdrop of all of Sefer Tehillim, and we've discussed this a number of different times, but the major backdrop to this particular kapitel is David HaMelech always feeling like he's in a state of limbo. What do I mean by that? Remember, what was the most dramatic event in David HaMelech's life? Most dramatic event? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the most dramatic event in David HaMelech's life. It altered the entire course of his existence. Entire course of his existence, which is truly amazing. And no matter what he was able to accomplish in life, he never really escaped the clutches of that particular episode. If you remember, again, it was only when we actually spoke about this. I think it was maybe our second shir, so that's you as a good memory, right? When was David HaMelech once and for all fully cleansed and fully exonerated of the episode of Bathsheba? Right, very good. It was only when Shlomo HaMelech, right? As the Gemara points out, when Shlomo HaMelech, in order to open up the gates of the Beis HaMikdash, had to evoke the zechus of his father David, then the people saw that, wow, I guess David really was a tzaddik. So you have to understand this notion of living your entire life, no matter how much good you do, and no matter how much it's so clear that God is on your side, you can't restore your reputation. You know, when we think of David HaMelech, we think David HaMelech. Understand, great people usually become great people when? Only when they die. When they're alive, generally people dislike them. People make their lives miserable. People go ahead and disparage them. That's the way life works. It happened with Moshe Rabbeinu. It happened with Avram Avinu. You know, who listened to Avram Avinu when he was alive? Right? No one. And what's the proof? What happened to them?
They disappeared.
All right, they came. He was probably giving out refreshments. So they came, right? They came. They went away. Avram Avinu. Yeah, he's Avram Avinu to us. What was he have? He spoke in a lot of places. He was scholar in residence, a lot of Shabbosos. But at the end of the day, how many people actually listened to what he said? And how many people did? How many people listened to Avram Avinu? How many people? One. And his name was? Yitzchak. Right? Yitzchak. And how many people listened to Yitzchak? Right? One. His name was Yaakov. Right? Yaakov was a huge success. Because how many people listened to him? Right? 12. Right? 12. So you have to understand. So these people become great because we, in retrospect, we see the incredible footprint they left on the collective neshama. But David HaMelech, and this is the tragedy of David HaMelech's life, lives his life in the shadow of sin. And David, you have to understand, when people look at you as imperfect, or people look at you as a sinner, even if you know you're not, as time goes on, that weighs on you. And you begin to second guess yourself as well. And even though Nasan told David HaMelech that you are forgiven by God, David HaMelech has difficulty forgiving it as well. And that's why over here says the Al-Sheikh, you're probably wondering to yourself, even if David HaMelech is right, and even if he's able to say, Baruch Dayan Emes, Baruch Dayan Emes, Belef Shalim, and he's able to accept the how do you say, Lam Natseach HaMusla Bein Mizmor LeDavid? How do you do it? Even if you believe it, how do you actually say it? And the Al-Sheikh says something amazing. Because David HaMelech thought that he was simply excommunicated by God. That he felt that he simply was mechutz, that God didn't want anything to do with him in this world, and God didn't want anything to do with him in the next world. And I want to tell you something amazing. You know, in relationships, there's one thing worse than fighting. And what's the one thing worse than fighting? Silent treatment. Right? Chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom. Never, ever give someone a silent treatment. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your child, whether it's your friend, never. Why? If you want to yell, yell. You want to scream, scream. You want, because there's nothing worse. The silent. What does a silent treatment do? It builds a wall. It builds a wall. And I want to tell you something. When you build a wall too many times, even if you ultimately come to knock it down, every time you build that wall, there's a little more distance that's created. Until one day, a person engages in the silent treatment and they realize they can't knock down the wall. That's what happens with silent treatment. David HaMelech feels that he is getting the silent treatment from the Ribono Shel Olam. And so this is going to sound strange, but to a certain degree, when God punishes him in such a terribly tragic fashion, David HaMelech has one startling realization. That's what? God's talking to me. There is a relationship. And so as much as my heart is broken, as sad as I am, as much as my life will never be the same, I know that I'm not getting the silent treatment. better to have God yell at me. Better to have God punish me. Better to have God lash out at me. But at least to know that I'm still in the relationship than to feel like I've totally been cast aside, totally excommunicated. And therefore, says the Ashik, that's what David HaMelech says, yes. I know it's going to sound strange to all of you, says David. But Lam Natseach, conductor, do me a favor, make a song. Amus Labein Mizmor LeDavid. Tell the people about the song that I sang when HaKadosh Baruch Hu took my child. Because as much as he took part of my heart with that also, at least he told me that we're still in a relationship together. And if we're still in a relationship together, there is the possibility of building a future. All right, we'll stop over here. And here's Hashem. Next week, we'll fit all of these various approaches into the capital.